Let us turn in our Bibles this morning once again to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. This is my fourth message from the book of Ruth, and many of you, I assume, will remember in the first message I mentioned that though the book takes its name from Ruth, she's not the most important character in this book. The most important subject is Boaz. And this is true because he serves as a type, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that all scripture that is given by inspiration of God is given to point us to Christ, that he is the message of the written word of God. The fact that Boaz is not mentioned in the first chapter makes me think of this. A jeweler, he has a beautiful diamond that he wants to show. So what does he do? He takes a piece of dark cloth and he lays it on the counter, and then he puts that stone there. Now that dark cloth doesn't add anything to the brilliance of the stone, but it does help bring out the glittering and the shine of the stone. And so here in the book of Ruth, the first chapter, as it has been divided, is like laying out a very dark cloth. Now, I don't think any of us are able to appreciate just how dark this cloth is. And the reason is because we know the rest of the story. You know the rest of the story. You know what's going to happen in the verses that follow. And because we live in a day when there are so many safety nets, we don't fully appreciate how dark this cloth is concerning Ruth in chapter 1. She is a widow. Now, in our country and in today's society, that doesn't mean what it did in that time. In fact, God uses the term a widow to show poverty and extreme need, extreme want. He speaks of the city of Jerusalem as it had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar as a city that sits as a widow, showing its poverty, its extreme dire condition and need. The condition of Ruth is, not only is she a widow, she's a stranger. She's a stranger, and in the verses that we read, she confessed that to Boaz. He recognized immediately, either by her dress or some way, that she was a stranger among his workers. She was a stranger. She was a foreigner in the land of Canaan. And her condition was that, as Naomi had told her, you will never find rest. Look back in chapter 1 in verse 9. Naomi told her when she exhorted her to consider the cost. You remember in chapter 1 in verse 9, Naomi told Ruth that she would never find rest. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. In other words, you go with me, you're never going to find rest. And the rest that is spoken of there is the rest that a husband would give to a woman in that society. It should be true even today. I recognize that. But the rest that is spoken of here, Ruth, you'll never find rest. That is, you'll never have anyone to support you. Here we find her in this chapter out gathering wheat or barley that had fallen after the reapers had passed through the field. And you know, God provided that, didn't he? For the poor and the law. That's the way they were to sustain themselves. And a man who had a farm, or what I'll call a farm, a field, he was to glean only one time, to reap only one time, to make sure, and to leave the corners. Don't get in the corners. Make sure there's some for the poor. Because as our Lord said, and you know this is true, the poor you have with you always. There will always be rich people, and there will always be poor people in this world. What a blessing it is to thank God for His providence. If He's made you rich, then use your riches for the glory of God. If He's made you poor, recognize you have a kind and gracious provider in your Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty. But this woman, she wouldn't have anyone to support her. And not only support, but protection. And you see in the passage we read, Boaz told her, I've charged my young men. They're not to touch you. They're not to touch you. In other words, in her situation, what I'm pointing out is, this is a dark cloth upon which this diamond, this precious jewel, Boaz, as he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, is laid out upon. Kind of reminds us of our condition as we come into this world. Our situation, lost, undone, without hope, in this world? That's the condition of all men as we're born into this world. But thank God for the Boaz, for the kinsman redeemer. Now, I have three parts to the message, Lord willing. First of all, let's notice the introduction of Boaz in verse 1. There are three things told us here about Boaz. And each of these three things is very important considering Ruth's situation. Every one of these things is very important. The first thing we read is he's a kinsman. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. The first thing we read about Boaz is he's a kinsman of Naomi's husband. Now, Naomi's husband, of course, had died. And because he was a kinsman to Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he was also a kinsman to his sons, his son Mahlon, who was married to Ruth, and now he is dead. This is very important. Why is it important? It's important because of God in giving the law to the nation made a very gracious provision for just such a case. A very gracious provision did God make in the law that he gave to the nation of Israel. It's found in Leviticus 25 and verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. In other words, the land was never to leave the possession of those to whom it was given at first. And if a man became poor, or in this case died, his possession could be redeemed by a kinsman. The second thing that we are told about Boaz is he was a mighty man of wealth. He was a very rich man. We see that as we read through that chapter, the second chapter, we see he had many reapers. He had evidently large fields. He was a man of great wealth, and because he was a man of great wealth, he had great power and great authority. He was recognized, as we see if we read on through the book. He was recognized in the city of Bethlehem, and he was a righteous man. He was a moral man, a man of great character. We see that also as we read through this book. Why is that important? Why is this important, that he was a mighty man of wealth? Well, there are basically four requirements to redeem someone's property. Basically, there's four requirements. Number one, must be a kinsman. Must be a kinsman. Number two, he must not need to be redeemed himself. In other words, he doesn't need anyone to redeem him. He's out of debt. And number three, he must have the wherewithal to redeem someone. And number four, he must be willing. It was not obligatory that a man redeem the property of a kinsman. He had to be willing to do that. Boaz, he was a mighty man of wealth. And the third thing, his name, Boaz. Boaz. What does his name mean? And you know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it seems like especially, names, the meanings of names were very important, very significant. And the name Boaz means in him is strength. When Solomon, years later, King Solomon built the beautiful temple in Jerusalem, there were two pillars, two columns on the porch that supported the roof of the porch, I assume. And one of those columns he named Boaz. And the reason he named that column Boaz, that pillar Boaz, no doubt, it means in him is strength. In the God of this building, the God who cannot be contained in any building because he fills all space. God is omnipresent. But Solomon would witness in this way by naming one of those pillars Boaz. In God is strength. In God is all power, isn't it? He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Now, I said that Boaz is the most important subject in the book because he serves as a picture, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, as we've gone through these three things that are mentioned here about Boaz, first of all, he was a kinsman. The Lord Jesus, to redeem his people, he had to be our kinsman. He had to be kin to you and I. That's the reason this time of the year, when many people are focusing, and rightly so, on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was made flesh. The eternal Son was made flesh. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He had to be a man. He had to be kin to us to be our Redeemer. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, speaking about marriage and the union that exists between a husband and his wife, he said this is a mystery, but it pictures the union which exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, his church. And he said we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You have flesh and bones. He had to have flesh and bones to be our Redeemer. In Hebrews chapter 2, the apostle said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the children, those that God had given unto him as his seed, for as much as we were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And in that same passage there, the apostle said he took not on him the nature of angels. There's no redeemer for angels. Many of the angels fell. Many of them are reserved in chains of darkness. There's no hope for them whatsoever. And one reason there's no hope for them, there's no Savior. The Lord God, the eternal Son of God, did not take upon him the nature of an angel that he might redeem angels. Boaz was kin to Ruth. And that's very important. It pictures how the Lord, our Savior, our kinsman redeemer, he must be kin to us. He must be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had to be God to satisfy. He had to be man to die, right? I love that. I remember almost the first time the Lord revealed that to me. He's God-man. He must be God to satisfy God, but he must be man in order to die. He must be flesh and bones like you and I are, that he might bleed and die. God cannot bleed. God cannot die. And yet he did in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, the Lord Jesus, to redeem his people, must be like Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. To redeem, this is not a baby's work. This is not some weakling's work, my friends. The work of redemption, he must be a mighty man of wealth. Look with me in Psalm 49 for just a moment. In Psalm 49, verse 7, none of them, that is all men, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. You may have a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a child, and you would do anything for their salvation, for their soul to be redeemed, to be saved from everlasting destruction. But you don't have that ability. No man does. No man. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. And just mark this, we'll come back. But notice there are two different things, a ransom and redemption. Two different truths. A ransom for the redemption. Notice verse 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious. What did Peter say? For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish, slain from before the foundation of the world. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ a mighty man of wealth, he's a mighty man of power, a mighty man of power, a mighty man of authority. That nobleman recognized that, didn't he? There were two people the Lord Jesus Christ commended as having great faith when he was here upon the face of this earth. One was that Syrophoenician woman who would not take no for an answer. No, even after the Lord inasmuch referred to her as a dog. Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. But even the dogs partake of the crumbs from the tables of their masters. Great is thy faith. And that nobleman, remember, asked the Lord to come and heal his servant. And the Lord said, I'll come. And the nobleman said, there's no need for you to come. I'm a man having authority. I know what it is to tell this man go, and he goes, and tell this man come, and he comes. Recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ has authority, power, a man of great wealth, and all power in heaven and in earth, in fact, is given unto him. The third thing, the name. The name Boaz, I said, means in him is strength. But that name doesn't even begin. To compare to the name of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And each one of those letters is capitalized in our translation. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Why? Because Jehovah is Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mighty. In him is strength. In him is power. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boaz, he's introduced to us here. Now, secondly, I want to give us three truths about redemption. Three truths about redemption. Number one, And listen to me now. Redemption presupposes possession. Redemption presupposes possession. That's the reason it was so important in Ruth's case that Boaz be kin to her. Now, the best example I've ever found, I've ever come up with, I've used it many times, I'll use it again this morning, is that of a pawn shop. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a pawn shop. I have, many, many, many years ago. But if you went in one of these pawn shops, I assume they're still the same. There's one over here on the corner. There's a lot of items in that pawn shop. Some of them are for redemption, and some are for sale. If you go in there and you say, I want to redeem, let's just say that table saw there. Some worker has pawned that table saw, and I want to redeem it. What's the man going to say? He's going to say, well, do you have the ticket? Well, no, I don't have the ticket. Well, you can't redeem it. The only person who can redeem that table saw is the man who pawned that table saw, who was the owner of that table saw, and has now put it into my possession. There are other things here you can buy, but you can't redeem anything here unless you have the ticket. Redemption presupposes previous possession. The second thing about redemption is redemption's always accomplished by paying a price. Look with me in the book of Exodus. Redemption is always obtained by paying a price. In Exodus chapter 15, we have the song of the Israelites after they had crossed through the Red Sea on dry land and God had destroyed all their enemies. They began to sing and worship the Lord. And in verse 13, part of their song was, Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Now think about the nation of Israel. Just a family. Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and the family increases. They're sojourning in the land of Canaan, as we read in Genesis. Then we come to the next book, the book of Exodus, and here's that same family. They've multiplied a great deal, but now they're slaves. Now they're servants, serving under hard taskmasters. But now, in this song, they've been redeemed. They're singing of God's redemption. That's what they say. You have redeemed us. But they were redeemed because a price was paid. And the price which was paid was the blood of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb's blood paid the price. Now they've been redeemed by God's mighty power. Yeah. See, the ransom was paid by the blood of the Passover lamb, but now by God's almighty power, they've been redeemed. They've crossed out of Egypt, and they're on the shore toward Canaan. And the third thing, redemption is the effect of satisfaction or the paying of the redemption price. Those that Christ redeemed, now here's the point. If you've been redeemed, if Christ has redeemed you, those that Christ redeems belonged to him a long time before he shed his blood. Oh, yes. What did I say? I said redemption presupposes previous possession. Christ redeems those who belong to him a long time before he shed his blood on the cross. They were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. They were given unto him by his Father as a love gift, but they all fell. We all fell in our father, Adam, and therefore he came to seek and to save. We all became debtors to God's holy law, His holy law, His righteous law. We've all broken it. And we were prisoners to justice. Justice demanded satisfaction. Pay me that thou owest me. We had nothing to pay with. He paid the ransom price. He paid the ransom price. And redemption is the setting of those that He ransomed free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see the difference between ransom? Ransom is the price. Redemption is the work of setting the prisoner free. There could be no redemption without a ransom. And know this, my friends. All, A-L-L. A-L-L. All. All for whom Christ paid a ransom shall be redeemed.
That's right.
Somewhere, sometime, from the cradle to the grave, somewhere along the line, praise God, God's going to cross their path with the gospel. The gospel of God's sovereign grace. And by His wonderful, marvelous grace, they're going to bow. They're going to bow. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to give. Lord, have mercy upon me. Be propitious to me, the sinner. The gospel being the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes. Now, the last part of my message, I wanted to mention this. If you still have your Bibles open here to Ruth. Ruth's trust in God is acknowledged. Ruth, her trust in God is acknowledged here in verse number 12. The words of Boaz, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." There are several scriptures in the Bible which speak of the Lord as having wings or feathers to cover His people. I know this is just a metaphorical term. I understand that. One of my favorites is Psalm 57 in verse 1, where the psalmist said, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." You ever find yourself in a turmoil, in a great difficult case? Where's there a refuge? Under the shadow of His wings. Psalm 61 and verse 4, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Psalm 91 and verse 4, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." God, the great, the mighty, the glorious, the all-glorious God. We don't have the ability. There's not the words in any language to fully express the truth about God, the glory of God, the great and eternal God who would condescend to speak of Himself under the image of a hen or a bird. Why? Only to give His children comfort. Only to comfort us in our need. Under His wings, pictures two things. It pictures warmth. That hen and with her little chicks out there in the yard, and then she sees a hawk and she gives that effectual cluck. Spreads those wings and all those little chicks come running and she covers them up and there's warmth. I tell you, this world is a cold place. It really is. It's a cold place, isn't it? This world of sin and depravity and evil on every hand. But oh, there's warmth. God has warmth for His people, for His children. How He warms us, how He warms our heart through His Word in prayer. You know what I'm talking about. I can't explain it. You have to experience it, right? But just the warmth of God's love. And not only does this express warmth, but it expresses protection. That hen protects those little chicks. I read one time where there was a tornado up in the Midwest somewhere, and this hen grabbed all those little chicks under her wings. Tornado came and picked her up and carried her away. So many miles or so far off from that farm they found her. She had perished all right, but there was under her wings those little chicks. But there's one other thing that comes to our mind here when we read, "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." Do you remember in the tabernacle, that mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled? Onto that mercy seat were the cherubims under their wings. Under their wings. Has she come to trust in the blood? Not shed, but promised. Under whose wings thou hast come to trust. May the Lord bless this word.